Coming up on today's show.
I said, what do you notice about Jesus? And they said, oh, that he's in shape and there's some blood and he has a crown of thorns. And I was like, yes, those are all true things. There was a man that was named Jesus Christ. He did die for our sins, but wow, like he's fit. He is in shape.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more, from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks, about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They will both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday when a new episode comes out. Social media for this show, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. The Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group whose members are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that, and the quick way to find it is the big white button that is immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of catholicsportsradio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. For the new hockey season, the Tampa Bay Lightning have added the recently retired Pat Maroon to the broadcast team. When it was being announced that he was coming back to the city where he helped the team to the Stanley Cup, he was immediately looked upon as someone that the young players could benefit from having around in terms of learning from. And he made a statement to the effect of, even if I just help them 1%. My guess is that, fresh off a long playing career, he wondered if he really could step into a new role and share any wisdom with the younger athletes. Despite having played for so many years in the NHL, doubt might have actually crept in. It's not unlike how in our faith lives, we second guess whether we can really add anything to someone's spiritual journey, even though we've been Catholics our whole life. We question whether we are truly qualified, but we are reminded that our Heavenly Father has equipped and will guide us through those experiences, those opportunities. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us in verses 8 and 9, quote, "So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for his sake, but bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own design and the grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus before time began." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest has been playing soccer since the age of 5, although in high school he also played travel baseball. Following 4 years of high school soccer, he played the sport at Belmont Abbey College. He played rugby after college and made a semi-pro soccer team, plus he spent 6 years as a soccer referee and has spent time coaching in the sport as well. He also is presently in a competitive volleyball league. He is the Director of Advancement at the St. Austin School, which is a pre-K to 8 Catholic school in St. Louis. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Dan Leonardi.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you for having me on.
You bet. You bet. Thank you, Dan. I just said that you work in St. Louis, but where were you actually born and raised, and what was the family size?
Born and raised on Long Island, New York. Family of four. I am the oldest, and I have a younger brother who's 4 years younger.
Okay. Now, was that a Catholic household that you were raised in?
Yes, sir. Cradle Catholic, as they say. And my mother was actually a convert before my brother and I were born. And through that conversion experience, she actually met my father, and then they had us.
Does that mean that they sent you to Catholic schools, or was it, well, we were raised Catholic, but there was no school attached to the parish?
Great question. So we were indeed raised Catholic. We were homeschooled for a majority of our elementary educational years with some Catholic Montessori mixed in. My mother also helped start a homeschooling co-op on Long Island with some of her teachers who were also in education. And then for high school, my brother and I both went to Catholic high school out on Long Island.
Ah, okay. Well, on the sports side, my gosh, soccer, 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 and then more soccer. I said in the intro that you started playing at age 5. I would have to guess that that was decided at such a young age by one or more of your parents, and then clearly, as the years went along, you fell in love with the sport. Do I have that all right?
Yeah, that's exactly correct. My parents were great teachers, and one thing they instilled in me from a long time, and it sticks, and I'm happy to pass on this lesson, but we're called to be formed mind, heart, and spirit. So they were very, very keen on great education for my brother and I, as well as being involved in sports. And I think they found that I had an affinity at an early age for kicking a ball or kicking things around the house that maybe I shouldn't have been kicking. So they saw that energy and identified a need for me to be on a soccer field. And from there, it kind of just took off. And I remember genuinely really, really enjoying being on the field, experiencing the grass and learning new concepts and how to kick a ball. And I always cherished that and enjoyed it, even at a young age. And even after practices or games on the weekend, I would come home and play soccer in the backyard for an hour or two. So
Wow.
definitely, fostered a true love of the game.
Can you by chance happen to remember the point in your childhood where there was kind of this changeover from it's something to do, it's something that mom and dad put me into, switching over to no, I genuinely enjoy this a lot, and this is something that I can see myself playing for as long as I can. Can you remember maybe when that happened?
I would say between 12 and 14, somewhere in that age range, I had maybe 7 years playing or so at that time, and it really just clicked that, wow, there's not much thinking involved. If you think you're going to get the skill wrong or the attacker's going to get around you while you're defending, so it's you're processing a lot of information, you're intaking a lot of information. And you're responding to it, you're thinking ahead, you're trying to think creatively at that time. You don't quite play 11v11 yet, but you're still working with the team. And I always love defending the faith, defending on the soccer field, whatever the case may be. So I love taking the ball away from someone and giving it to my other teammates so that they can go score a goal. So it was really once I found out that I had an enjoyment for that it really started to click and it's continued to this day.
Yeah, I love that description because I think for people who are not soccer fans and have maybe just casually observed the sport, that's a good insight into. Trust me, there's a whole lot more going on out there than it might appear. And clearly, you decided I can't see myself not playing soccer.
Absolutely. And there's so much that goes on behind the scenes of just watching or observing a soccer game on TV or in person, techniques on how to kick a ball, sprint speeds, someone may be faster than you, and how to utilize your skills to counter what they might have. But yeah, even to this day, if I don't play soccer for a month or two, even just a pickup game, I am really in need of getting on the pitch again.
Over the years, there have been guests on this show from Belmont Abbey College. I mentioned in the intro that you played soccer there for 4 years. How much was that being a Catholic school a factor when it came to making the decision to go there? But then also, were you, in fact, able to keep your priorities straight during your time there, meaning staying true to your faith life and not just making it all about being a soccer player?
It's a great question, and multifaceted. So in terms of firstly finding out about it, it was through the card from my parents, going back to the intro, very Catholic, so we could only pick from Cardinal Newman guide Catholic colleges in America. And so our choices were narrowed in, rightfully so, into those that had the mark of being truly authentically Catholic. So there was, you know, Franciscan and Belmont and Ave and Christendom and the likes of those universities and colleges on our radar. But the Belmont Ave coach recruited me from my high school, Kellenberg Memorial, to come play. You know, he did the whole visit. He came up to Long Island, went out to dinner with my family and I. So got to meet him and really see his vision for the program, which was not only one of, yes, we're going to be try to be better than we were a few months ago at the sport, but also how to do that with the Christocentric message in mind. And along those lines, we had to memorize 15 quotes that were about Catholic teaching on sports or very Christ-centered messages around being faithful and fit. The school's motto was excellence and virtue. And those 15 quotes, we had to memorize those, and we would get quizzed on them before we could step onto the field. So during preseason, we had to memorize these quotes. So yes, we had to pass fitness requirements, but also a written test on these quotes that just filled us with strength and positivity. And you know what? We may lose a game, or we may get, you know, tackled, and we may get hurt a little bit, but it's persevering through that pain, much like our Savior did on the cross and in his ministry. So the coach and the school, and I really credit President Bill Thierfelder for giving Belmont the vision and the guidance needed to maintain a rigorous Catholic identity, but also have being able to blend that with the sports realm and arena.
And was that John Keating that was the coach?
Yes, John Keating was the coach, and he was good at maintaining that standard of Catholicity and fitness.
Yeah, he and Bill Thierfelder have both been guests on this show, and everything that you described, I don't even need you to circle back to the second part of that question, because I don't know how you could do all that and not stay true to your faith life and only decide I'm just here to play soccer and you know try to leave the rest of that by the side of the road.
Coach Keating did a good job. So we had different events that he would have the team do, but always at the center of these events were prayer or fellowship. And it was great to see my teammates in mass or talk to them about the faith. I always remember walking down the walkways and pathways of the Abbey. On the poles, they had their banners hanging, and it would say excellence and virtue. And that always struck me just as the center of what we're doing.
Yeah, as evidenced by the fact that you're still talking about it so many years later. What is this about a Three Hearts pilgrimage and tying into being physically fit? When was that? But also walk us through that obvious example of the mix of faith and sports.
Yeah, so that the Three Hearts pilgrimage is something that I guess I first got wind of, I would say, a couple years ago, but my first time actually participating in it was last October. And it's usually in October when they have it. And that pilgrimage is essentially maybe a smaller scale version of the Camino. And it takes place at Our Lady of Clear Creek Abbey in northeastern Oklahoma, which is a beautiful, beautiful area, very secluded, very green, beautiful abbey. And the pilgrimage is essentially a two-day, approximately 30 to 35-mile hike through varying levels of difficult terrain. So on the first day, you're going about 15 to 17 miles, and the last mile or so, it's essentially straight on an incline, and you're pretty exhausted from the whole day. So you get up bright and early on the Friday. You get in Thursday evening, and you check in, set up your camp. You camp outside, so there's no hotels or anything like that. You show up Thursday, you check in, you set up your tent, you bring provisions that you can have to sustain you while you're walking. They provide you water while you're on the trail. So the first night, check in, set up your tent, you camp, and then you wake up and you're awoken by what I love and try to play as many mornings as I can, but essentially Gregorian chant blasting through the loudspeakers as you're as you had just been resting with your fellow Christ-centered, Christ-minded pilgrims the evening before. So you're woken up about, I don't know, 5:15 in the morning with this beautiful music ringing in your ears. And then you disassemble your tent and pack it up and put it all in a pile. And then you line up with your groups and we start the pilgrimage. Mm. And that is, I mean, there's rocks, there's hills, there's dust, there's concrete. It's quite intense. And that, to get through one of those days with a backpack of provisions, the weather could be pretty hot, which it was last year when I did it. So it's perseverance. You're sweating. Your feet are going to hurt after a few miles. So it's tying in the message of being fully formed in your soul, mind, and heart, sacrificial giving of yourself as well, understanding that there is more to this life than being so self-centered or focused on ourselves. So, I mean, you need to be fit and at least be committing yourself to some level of fitness to make it through. And there are, oh my goodness, I was inspired by men and women who did it barefoot.
Wow.
Or some men and women. Yeah, that was intense. And that was, they committed it to it the whole way over rocks, hills and splinters. And that is such a level of determination. They have great hearts to do that. So that was inspiring to me, as well as I'm in my 30s, but there were some men and women who were at least double my age doing this pilgrimage.
Something about what you said made me think, audience, if you never heard my interview in June of last year, it was episode number 281, Jared Veldier. He had been chosen by the Oakland Raiders in the third round of the 2010 NFL draft, and he went on to play for the Cardinals, the Broncos, the Packers, the Colts. He was talking about, I'm going to say the wrong word, so I'll just say it was essentially backpacking, but I'm not doing it justice. And something about what you're hearing described here by Dan is making me think of that. And I just remember that was a very enjoyable conversation with Jared Veldier. So if you never heard that, go back to episode 281. It was June 17th of 2024. And by the way, audience, I was exchanging emails this morning with the VP of Marketing and Community Relations for Alliance Catholic Credit Union. He had some nice words for me, very supportive of this ministry. Alliance Catholic Credit Union created Alliance Catholic Foundation to increase opportunities to minister to the community. If you are interested in promoting Catholic culture, become a friend of the foundation. When you join online, you will receive a welcome packet and have an opportunity to open an account with Alliance Catholic Credit Union. Learn more at alliancecatholicfoundation.org, federally insured by NCUA. Be sure to tell them you heard about them on Catholic Sports Radio. Dan Leonardi faced some adversity in his athletic career that I know is going to have a lesson in it for all of us to learn from. Speaking of lessons learned, 2 weeks ago on episode 349, you heard me talking with Mike Fagan, who is at Georgetown Prep and had decades of experience coaching football with them. He shared about an experience that him and his wife had, and he passed along a resource during that interview. It's for couples that might be needing something like what he and his wife benefited from. Mike was kind enough to make a financial gift to my ministry, and those two things tie together nicely because on the subject of Mike and his wife having attended something that would help, I have been invited to a retreat in early December in Southern California. But as you know, this is a ministry for me. There is no budget. There is no staff. I do not get any income for doing this. So to be able to pay to go to a retreat, to be able to cover airfare, lodging, meals, well, that can only be possible at this point with listener support. I have actually been told that I will be able to record interviews for Catholic Sports Radio there if I attend. So there is really a double benefit in my attending, which is the spiritual benefit for me personally, but then the benefit of getting more guests, more testimony to share with you. If you would like to support that, if you would like to help make it possible for me to go to that retreat in early December in Southern California, I ask you to kindly utilize the blue Donate to CSR button that is on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. That is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to send in your contribution. That is how Mike Fagan made his contribution. We do have a little bit of time that if you would rather send a check through the mail instead of putting a credit card number online, you can write to me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net for details on getting your financial gift to me that way. Regardless of which of those two methods you use, as you're hearing me do on this episode with my public thank you to Mike Fagan, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode to express my gratitude to you as well for making a financial gift to Catholic Sports Radio. Or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to direct me to keep it anonymous. I'm grateful for your prayerful consideration as to this form of tithing to help me continue on in my walk with Christ and all of you through the ministry of faith and sports. Dan, I'm disappointed to not have the name on my lips, but I do definitely remember a guest on this show once telling me that they see Jesus as the greatest athlete there ever was. And in the lead up to today, you said to me that, quote, Jesus was very fit, end quote. Share with us about that.
So as we consider, you know, salvation history and the salvific plan, it's fascinating that the Almighty in his infinite wisdom chose to make himself manifest as man beyond our understanding, and maybe a conversation we can enter into him with when we see him in beatific vision, God willing, of course. So in his incarnation and becoming a man, I've always been fascinated by, well, a couple of things. One is maybe the hidden family life of Jesus's time on this earth. Now we have a few stories in scriptures, but not terribly much. So I always wondered, did Jesus play soccer? Did he have a dog? did he engage in sports? What was the discipline like? Did he need to be disciplined? What was the family interactions for dinner? And when Joseph, as we all know, he was a carpenter. So it's not like carpentry of today where we have power tools and chainsaws. It is, if they wanted to make a table, they would have to have sourced the wood themselves and possibly chopped it down and fastened the wood and carved it. So I'm sure St. Joseph himself was physically fit. And as we see from their journeys and fleeing from Herod and all the scriptures tell us, they were capable of great things. So I always love to picture St. Joseph, yes, as the terror of demons, but also if anything happened or any physical threat to the Holy Family came, he was more than ready and willing to defend them and protect them as he was so strong. So that always, those thoughts have developed into my understanding as of Jesus growing up with this culture and great teachings and guidance and example of fitness, sacrifice for the family. And yes, things are going to be hard. You're going to get splinters, but it's through the perseverance and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can conquer these things. So I think Jesus was incredibly, not only mentally fit, but physically fit as well. I was just recently talking to our girls volleyball team here at St. Austin, and they coaches wanted me to talk to them about how to be more Christ-centered in their games and in their huddles and when they're talking to each other. So I said, girls, look at the cross. We have a cross in our gym, a crucifix. And I said, what do you notice about Jesus? And they said, oh, that he's in shape and he's there's some blood and he has a crown of thorns. And I was like, yes, those are all true things. There was a man that was named Jesus Christ. He did die for our sins, but what? Like, he's fit. He is in shape. He had to carry his cross after he was beaten and with people berating him and spitting on him and hitting him, and he fell three times and had the cross land on him with all his open wounds. But he was physically fit, yes, and even more spiritually fit. And he was performing the will of his Father, as we are all called to do. So if we're in these huddles and if we're losing 19-1, how are we going to not be angry with each other? Jesus could have been super angry with the Romans and the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that ultimately nailed him to the cross, but he wasn't. So if he could be patient and loving with them in those moments, then we should take that as a lesson in our huddles, whether we're losing 19-1 or winning 12-4, whatever the score may be. Let us, when we're in these huddles and talking to our teammates and our coaches, let us have that image in our brains and in our minds and on our lips.
Wow.
So that it's, hey, you know what? You hit the serve out of bounds. You know what? Great job. I love that you're trying. Get it next time.
I love it.
You know what? Someone falls, someone stumbles, I'll help you up. So
fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That is great. That is great. I mentioned that you faced some adversity in your athletic career. Share with us about your experience in semi-pro soccer and what you took away from that.
Yeah, I think, you know, in his divine wisdom, the good Lord sends us things in our life that we cannot understand, and we don't see the reason why they're happening. And I learned that in college soccer specifically, but also growing up. And then that translated, I made a professional soccer team in the Southeast, many hours of grueling tryouts and fitness and literal blood. And I broke a bone during the tryouts, but it's one of those moments, as Jesus did when he persevered. I also love to persevere, but yeah, we made the team, or we tried out, and then we had to go through that ever dreadful waiting period to see if we made the team. And they let us know by a list of names through email. And I was blessed to see that my name was on the list. And they brought us in for kind of what it's going to look like down the road. And sometimes when you make a semi-professional team, you get some monetary backing for giving your services to it. But I just don't think they were equipped to do that just yet. Mm. And I was in a time in my life where I needed a job and I couldn't afford to get hurt for no pay on the field, because then I would be out of not only the job on the field, but also a job during the day to day. So after I'd made the team and been with them for a little bit, it was kind of discussed. It was a tough situation because they were essentially starting as a franchise, and they were trying to get it off the ground. Mm. But it was one of those areas where it would have been worth it if there was some financial incentive for me to drive 45 minutes to an hour one way for training. But then when they said there wasn't going to be much in the way of that financial incentive, it was hurt, and I really didn't want to say no, because I was there. I was in. It was going to be pretty solid training, and there's a lot to do, but it would have been great to help them build. But at that time, it was a decision I needed to make and sacrifice. And even though it was an adverse period and a really tough decision, I think it was the right one to step away from that team and focus on my day-to-day job, my 9-to-5,
sure.
If you will.
For sure. Yeah, an audience, there's some lessons in there that I love that Dan has shared the story, because somebody could hear that and think, well, you must have been really angry with God. Well, number one, he didn't say he was. So number two, we're going to assume he wasn't, because listen how devout you can tell that he is throughout this conversation so far. And by the way, just because the door closed of him playing the sport that he loved so much, you heard me say in the intro that he spent 6 years as a soccer referee and he also coached the sport as well. So it's not that it wasn't taken away entirely from him. It was just that one particular opportunity. Now, Dan, I'm going to have to plead naivety on this one. What is this about guardian ministry in Fort Worth and armed security guards for Mass?
Exactly. So that's it in kind of a bullet point format. But to expand on that, and really to expand on everything we've been talking about, you know, in the past few years, there's been some really tragic incidences at churches, both Catholic and Christian, and even in some Jewish synagogues up in Pittsburgh. So the Diocese of Fort Worth had created a ministry called the Guardian Ministry. And when I was headmaster of a school within the Diocese of Fort Worth in Texas, we were looking at security options to not only make the school safe, but also each and every one of the masses on Sunday or parish dances, whatever the case was. And being looped into that ministry really helped us secure the facility where the children were and to allow parishioners to worship the Almighty kind of free of anything potentially happening to them. So to go into detail on the ministry, it's a former law enforcement-led initiative where they come in and they train volunteers to be essentially that first line of defense should anyone come to the church with evil intentions. You are essentially that defender of the faith in a very real manner. And we were great training, former SWAT, current SWAT personnel, former PD personnel as well. And for someone who had never carried a firearm, they would have very, very great initial training. If you kind of thought you were in the middle, not a beginner, but maybe a moderate, had a moderate knowledge of firearms, they would train with you there. And then they had, of course, the advanced training. And to carry a firearm in the Diocese of Fort Worth at any parish, you had to pass two qualification courses on the range many hours throughout the day, as well as go through scenario and situational testing to make sure that you are essentially qualified to protect the church in that way. And that took all my loving to defend on the soccer field and my understanding of scripture and analyzing scripture. And once that opportunity presented itself, I said, I would love to do this because, well, for many reasons. But growing up over my bed in my parents' house, there was a picture, a helmet, and a sword, and under it was Ephesians 6:12, which is my favorite scripture quote of all time, which is, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits and wickedness in the high places." So growing up, I went to bed and woke up with that picture above my head for the entirety of living at my parents' house. And the good Lord gave me an opportunity to take that scripture and live it out through this Guardian ministry and to protect the worshipers on Sunday, as well as the students in my school. That was a fantastic blessing. And I really commend the director of that program for taking the initiative to and the time to put that together and train us. And he's someone that I talk to every month or so.
Well, we do need to wrap up, but I want to make sure that I give you a chance to tell everyone before we close about the St. Austin School where you work. I'm not sure what this means, but they refer to themselves as Catholic Classical.
Yeah, so past 2 years, I was headmaster of a school in Texas, also Catholic classical. And in the past few months, I've moved to St. Louis, and I am director of advancement here at the St. Austin School. And the Catholic classical model, we just had our professional development not too long ago. And that is, yes, we talked about Catholic and classical and kind of what that looks like between each teacher and each grade level. And, the vertical. So, what does a graduate of this program, what knowledge do they have when they graduate us in eighth grade? And how does that look from pre-K through all the way up through eighth grade? We're located in West County, St. Louis, just over 170 students, pre-K through eighth, as I mentioned. And it is truly a fantastic school, I must say, to be a part of. When I was looking to move a little bit closer to my folks, the good Lord put myself and the leadership of the St. Austin School in each other's pathways. And we quickly saw that our values aligned in the Catholic classical realm. And my definition of Catholic and classical education is we utilize the ancient wisdom of the early Greeks, and we incorporate the vast works of Western civilization that have been around for thousands of years. And we are on the pathway to learn the wonders of creation. And of course, the three hallmarks of classical education are truth, goodness, and beauty, which even in secular classical schools, truth, goodness, and beauty are hallmarks of the Almighty. So whether they acknowledge it or not, I always remind people that the capitalized truth, T for truth, G for goodness, and B for beauty, because we are in the pursuit of those transcendental ideals.
Wonderfully said. Wonderfully said. Dan, thank you so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. I very much enjoyed this. God bless you and the work that you're doing at the St. Austin School.
Well, thank you so much, Bruce, and God bless you as well.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Audience, because we did not get a chance to talk about the coaching that Dan has done, I thought we would fill that void by closing this week's episode with one of our prayers for coaches. So let's do that together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Joshua 24, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Lord, I desire to serve you. Help me to make the right choices and encourage my players to do the same. Give me strength to act with integrity, even when others choose not to. Allow me to stand firm in my decisions and rest in the peace and love that only you can provide. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.